Have you ever wondered what your purpose in life is? Have you ever had an identity crisis? Have you ever questioned your self-worth in the world? If you have, you are not alone, because many of us have asked those same questions. And tonight, I have good news for you, because we are going to find out how God defines us. First, we're going to look into his word, and we're going to figure out what the identity of Christ is. But we're also going to find out what our identity is. Because in order to understand who you are, you need to understand who Christ is, because he is the foundation for our identity. We're going to open up God's word, and we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read what the Apostle Peter wrote in this letter, and we're going to be reading verses 4 and 5. And it goes like this. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter writes, as you come to him, and the whole idea of coming to Jesus is not that you come to him only one time, but you continue to come to him. I am sure that most of us here in the room, we have already decided to come to Jesus, but we continue to come to him. That's why we came to a Sunday evening service. We continue to come to him. And then Peter uses a metaphor to describe Christ. He says, he is the living stone. When you come to Christ, you are approaching a living stone. Now, what is a living stone? The foundation of God's building is his son, Jesus Christ, the living stone. It's an oxymoron. How can something be living and a stone at the same time? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes about how the Israelites went through the wilderness. In verses 3 and 4, he says, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. You see, when the Israelites were walking in a dry desert in the wilderness, they couldn't survive without water. And they were in a place without water, but God miraculously provided for them through a stone. And Jesus is the living stone, because he is the one who brings life in the wilderness. There is life in the living stone. Who can then experience the life that Christ brings? You have two options. You can either reject the living stone, the chosen stone, or you can put your faith in Christ. If you place your faith in Christ, then you become a living stone. Peter says, the living stones are people who put their faith in Jesus and come to him and remain in him. The house of God is being built up stone by stone, one person at a time. When you place your faith in the living stone, you discover who you truly are. Above all, you are a member of the family of God, and your identity is found on the living stone. You have a particular place in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul writes how the church is a family of God, is a body, and is made up of many members. You have a place here in the body. One of my goals in life was to build my own home. And so 10 years ago, Cynthia and I, we bought a piece of land. We were living in the city of Pátzcuaro, Michoacán, Mexico. Can you guys say that? No, you can't. But in Pátzcuaro, we bought this beautiful piece of land. on the side of a mountain, and it was so beautiful. It had a partial view of the lake, a partial view of the city, all these pine trees all around it. And I decided to be like a manly man and build my own home. And when I say I had to hire skilled laborers. I was the unskilled laborer in the equation. And so I helped the skilled laborers, and I was the kind of like the gopher, you know, the unskilled guy has to dig the trenches. I dug out the foundations. I brought the skilled laborers' material. I brought them the stones and the rebar. And, oh, don't put the photo up yet. Don't put that up yet. There's a punchline. And I worked really hard trying to be a skilled laborer, but I couldn't. I could not form the rocks like the skilled laborers could. And then we started construction shortly after buying the piece of land. And, okay, here's the punchline. You can put the picture on now. But anyway, yes, there's my wife, Cynthia, and my son, Caleb. This was 9 years ago. And pay attention to the wall behind them. That is the foundational wall because it's on the mountain. That foundational wall actually holds the mountain back. And it's very big because it went 6 feet into the ground. It was 4 feet in depth at its widest point. And then when it was finished, it was 10 feet high from ground level. And that whole wall would held the weight of the entire house. And it was kind of frustrating because we spent so many weeks working on the foundation underground. And so much money went into all of that, and it's buried. I couldn't even see all the money that we put into it. But finally, we started building up. And that's when you start seeing some progress, right? And as we were building up, I noticed one day the skilled laborer is, you can take the picture down now. But, thank you, Kathy. The skilled laborer was working on the ground, working on just a few stones, really spending a lot of time obsessed with forming and shaping these stones on the ground. And I'm like, we're supposed to be building up. What are we doing on the ground? And the skilled laborer says, I'm forming these stones here on the ground so they fit perfectly up there. And I don't want to mess around with it up there. And I think about how God is forming and shaping us down here so we fit perfectly in what he is building. And he wants us to fit perfectly with all of the other stones. And some of us have some sharp edges, right? And he's forming and he's shaping and he has a grand master plan and all of us fit into what he is doing. He is building the house of God. God is shaping us down here so we will fit into the larger structure of what he is doing in the world. He's making sure all of us fit just right. And you are part of God's building program. And you come to Jesus, who is the living stone, and you become a living stone yourself. Alone, you are insignificant. How much does a rock by itself cost? There's not much value in just a normal construction stone. But when it's all put together, pieced perfectly together, shaped and formed so they all fit together, it is quite an expensive work. And Jesus, he says, look at the wonderful church that I am building. And you and I are part of this church. Peter uses Old Testament scripture to back up what he is saying right here in this letter. Let's read verse 6. He says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. He's quoting Psalms 118, verse 22. And this is actually one of the most quoted Psalms from the Old Testament found in the New Testament. Zion is a hill located in the city of Jerusalem. And on that hill, the temple of God, it was built, and the people of God met with God there at that temple. And the people who were reading Peter's letter, they were more accustomed to understanding Roman architecture because they lived in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And if you think of a cornerstone in modern-day Turkey, you would think about the Roman aqueducts and how two walls would be binded together and the cornerstone would be placed in the middle and the actual cornerstone would hold up both of the walls. And like the cornerstone of Psalm 118, Jesus is the cornerstone of your life. He is the cornerstone of your family. He is the cornerstone of this church. He holds it all together. However, he is not only the cornerstone of Psalm 118, he is also the stumbling stone according to Isaiah 8. You see, the cornerstone holds different walls together and makes them stand together. And under God's architectural plan, he wants to bring all peoples together into his house. And the Jews hated that because they felt that they were the chosen people, the only people that could be part of God's plan. And so they hated it, and they felt that Jesus was the stumbling stone. Jesus is also the foundational stone found in Isaiah 28. He is the supernatural stone found in Daniel chapter 2. Peter describes Jesus as the living stone, the foundation of which everything that God is building is laid upon. Jesus is the foundation of your faith. As we sang earlier, he is the foundation of our faith. And your faith is more than the sayings of Jesus. He is more than just a teacher and a rabbi. Your faith is built upon Jesus himself. Jesus sets the direction for your life. Jesus is a precious cornerstone. And do you want to know how to tell if somebody has biblical faith in Jesus Christ? It's to ask the question, is Jesus Christ precious to them? Because if Jesus is precious, then their entire lives would surround it. Everything about them would be surrounded by Jesus. If you have something precious, what do? You take care of it. You protect it. You think about it. Everything, your life revolves around whatever is precious to you. Is Jesus precious to you? How is he precious to you? I think about how he is precious to me. I think about everything good in my life is because of Jesus. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I have purpose. I have found my identity. I learned that I am chosen by God. It's because of Jesus. I've received his mercy and his grace. Everything good has come from Jesus. He is precious to me. My life revolves around Jesus. If you are not making space for Jesus in your life, then he is not precious to you. To the unbelievers, he is not precious. He is rejected, and he is actually a stumbling block. Unbelievers cast the living stone aside as a rock of offense. People either bow down and surrender to the Lord Jesus and find salvation. They can find their identity, their purpose, or they trip over him and spend eternity away from him. People stumble on Christ because they heard the gospel, but they chose to reject it. They want to do their own thing. Jesus was and still is today the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him. And God, his desire is that everyone should be saved, according to John 3:16. But the reason people are not saved is because they do not want to be saved. Therefore, they are destined to stumble because they reject Jesus and they choose to disobey and they build their lives on another foundation. Jesus is the living stone. He is precious to God and precious to you because you are saved through him and now you are a chosen people. We're going to read verses 9 and 10 in the same chapter. Peter says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is who you are before God because of what Jesus did for you. Your new identity is not based on what you did in your past or your own credentials. It's based on who he has declared you to be. You are a chosen people. Isn't that encouraging tonight? You are chosen by God. In the same adjectives that are used to describe Israel in the Old Testament, Peter is using to describe the church. Out of all the people on the planet, the church is the treasured possession of God. You are the treasured possession of God. I hope you are encouraged and built up by the promises of God, by who he declares you to be. I think about when I go to a museum, sometimes you see on the display something very protected and prominent in the museum, and it's guarded, and there's security cameras, and there's caretakers watching over certain items, and they took a lot of time to display for all the people who come into the museum, and they say, "This thing is special." But you look in the case, and it's simply ordinary things, like a hat or a handkerchief, and you think, why is this being displayed? And then you understand who it belonged to. Oh, this hat belonged to Abraham Lincoln. Wow, now I see why it's guarded. Or a handkerchief. If you see a handkerchief on the street, you would say, you wouldn't touch it. You would think COVID cooties. And you wouldn't want to touch it. But you see this handkerchief there in the display, and it belongs to George Washington. And you think, how much would that sell for on eBay? And God looks at us and he says, "You are my special treasured possession. You are special because of who you belong to. You belong to God. You are his chosen people. You are not only chosen, but you are a royal priesthood." See, you and I, we don't go to a priest. We have a high priest, Jesus, who paid the sacrifice once and for all for us. We have direct access to God. We don't need a priest. And in fact, we are called the royal priesthood. And think about what priests do. They make sacrifices to God on behalf of people. You and I have a ministry to make sacrifices for people. We serve people. We pray for people. We pray for the lost. We intercede for loved ones who are lost without Christ. We share gospel with them. We try to introduce Jesus to them. We bring them to church. We serve as priests here in this world. I think about my priesthood. Because sometimes I forget, so I set up special routines throughout my day. I have this morning routine. It's called, as soon as I wake up, prayer, praise, and a passage. Pray before my feet hit the floor. I'm praising the Lord. And then I open up my Bible app and I read the verse of the day. And these are just simple routines that I go through to help remind me who I am. Because I soon forget. And lately, Like the last 35 days, I've been waking up early, before 5:30, going outside and getting in some exercise and listening to praise music, and I'm trying to build into my life all of these routines, not because I have to, but because of who I am. And then I go throughout the day, and all of this enhances my priesthood. And I'm a priest not because of my occupation. I am a priest because of who God called me to be. And in fact, yes, I'm a pastor at this church, and it's such a blessing to serve you guys and to serve alongside Pastor Brooks and the rest of the staff. But there's some of duties of my day that doesn't seem so pastorally. In fact, I oversee the toilet paper of this church. And I hope it's working out, the single layer toilet paper. If you have any issues, come see me. I also oversee missions. So if you're called to be a missionary, you can come to me for that as well. But I'm a priest not because of my occupation, but because of my calling, and you and I were called to be a royal priesthood. What do you do to help you remember that you're a priest? Cynthia and I, we were missionaries in Michoacán, Mexico. And when we first got married, we moved to a city in the mountains and 7,000 feet elevation up in these mountains, 8,000 people was the population, 20,000 in the county, and there was no Christian church there, no gospel preaching, Bible teaching church, but they had their established religion, and we went in there as missionaries, building relationships with people, and one by one, God was building his church, and one day we were with a family sharing gospel with them, and we built this relationship with them, and so they felt comfortable with us. We were in their home reading scripture, and the mom and the dad and the kids and some extended family were there, but then the grandmother came in, and everyone got quiet, like, what is grandma gonna say? And she looked mad. She looked at me. She looked at Cynthia, and she asked, "Usted es sacerdote? Are you a priest?" And I didn't want to lie to her. Thou shalt not lie. I don't want to ruin my witness. But then I thought of 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm thinking, okay, yes, I am a priest. And then she looks at Cynthia, and who is she? Because in her priests don't normally get married, and I was thinking, I don't want to lie. So I told her, she's my ex-girlfriend. That was the truth. She was my ex-girlfriend. But you are a chosen people. You are part of a royal priesthood. You are God's special possession. You have access to God like a priest, but you also have the responsibility to be holy. You are set apart for God's purposes. You sacrifice your body. You sacrifice the actions of your hands and your feet, your thoughts, everything that you do at your job, in your home, whatever you set out to do, you are worshiping and praising God. Why did God do all of this for you? Is so he did this for you so that you can declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He did it for you so you can praise him for the mercy and grace that you received. I think about how the moon does not have any light in itself. However, the light that we can see from the moon is because the sun shines on the moon. And remember that one day it was 77 degrees? Well, it was only one day. It was yesterday. And I was out on my priestly run. And I looked up and I saw the moon. And you could see how it was perfectly visible. Half of it was perfectly visible. And I couldn't see the other half. This was at 5:40 a.m. I could not see it. And we are called to reflect the light of Jesus in every area of our life. Not a half moon, not a quarter moon, but every area of our life, we're supposed to reflect Jesus. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now you can go and share mercy with others. You are a chosen people, and it is your privilege. But with that privilege comes responsibility. The Israelites, they had the privilege, but they didn't live up to the responsibility. Today we have the responsibility to show forth the praises of our God who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The building of your life has purpose. You are his representative. You are his ambassador. What a privilege to be able to represent him and reflect his light, the light of Christ. Jesus defines who you are and gives you purpose in your life. And identity in God's word is always connected to purpose. You are chosen, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special possession, so that you may share the mercy of Christ with others. This is where you find your identity and your purpose. This is kind of like our job description. Let Jesus then define who you are. Would you please stand with me for one moment? And as we reflect on the Word of God, we're going to close our eyes for one moment, and we're going to think about our identity and how Jesus wants to define who you are. And this comes by spending time with Jesus. This comes by meditating on his word. And the worship team is here, and as they begin to play, I ask you and invite you to come down to the altar. We're going to spend time in the presence of God, and we're going to fill the altar, and we're going to surrender any area of our lives that the light of Christ is not shining on. So come down to the altar. We praise you, Lord. We thank you so much that we can come to you, the living stone. You are our cornerstone. Everything that we have, our faith, our salvation, is founded upon you, Jesus. We're so thankful for the transformation that comes through you, Lord. We're so thankful for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. We're so thankful that you included us in your building project. Thank you that you are not only building a spiritual house, but here on earth, we are your people, your family, we are your church. And Lord, we just pray that we would find our identity in you. We are a chosen people, set apart for your purposes. We are a royal priesthood. We are a special possession. And I'm so thankful for your children who are here. They have come before you. And I just pray that you would bless everything that they set out to do for your glory, their work, their families, their marriages, their relationships. Lord, everything is founded upon you, Lord. I thank you that they are a people that have received mercy and that you have called them to go out and show mercy to the people of this world, to the lost, to the people that need you, O Lord. Thank you that they are your ambassadors, your representatives. Lord, I pray that you would continue to use your church, this local church, for your glory. I thank you for what you're doing as we serve you collectively. We thank you that we get to see lives transformed on a weekly basis. But Lord, I just pray for you, Holy Spirit, to fill your people. And as they go throughout, they go about their evening and they go throughout the week, I pray that you would be with them, fill them, anoint them, and Lord, give them opportunities to represent you. They are your chosen people. I pray for your blessing upon them, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, amen.